Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, for he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend as a dove from heaven, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.' The next day, again John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He answered them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'So, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, superheroes often have a sidekick. I think almost always, although, you know, I'm not really that up on all the superheroes and all the lore that goes with them, but superheroes often have a sidekick. And the sidekick is the one who might do a lot of things along behind the scenes or help things happen so that the superhero can be in the right place at the right time to take care of the things that that person, the superhero, is meant to do. In a lot of ways, I feel like sometimes John is kind of like the sidekick for Jesus. He doesn't always get a lot of good attention. And in fact, in this story, we see that, you know, some of his disciples, after seeing Jesus, get up and leave John and become followers of Jesus. And they leave John behind. And so then the metaphor kind of breaks down because we don't see John with Jesus all throughout his ministry. But that idea of being the unsung one, the one who doesn't count as much of the other, sometimes that is the role many of us play in our lives. In August of 1963, hundreds of thousands of people gathered in Washington, D.C. to draw attention to the plight of African Americans, particularly in the South. Drawing attention to the poverty, to the segregation, to the difficulty that these families had in making a way for themselves in the world. The plan originally was to demand change right there in the heart of our democracy. As the plans began to unfold, they became a little less strident and just more of a rally to draw people together and to draw attention to the difficulties that African American and many other minorities across our country were facing. One of the speakers that day was Martin Luther King Jr. He had a prepared speech, but while he was speaking, the crowd became restless, and he could tell that they weren't with him anymore, that he wasn't reaching their hearts or their minds. They'd been there a long time. There were no bathrooms. They'd probably run out of food. He wasn't capturing their imagination. There were a lot of people up there speaking that day, many of whom were far more famous at the time than Martin Luther King was. He was kind of a sidekick that day. They let him on the stage because he seemed to have some ability to draw people together and let people move in a new direction. And he seemed to not be making the grade if you listen to the middle of his speech. And then behind him on the stage, Mahalia Jackson, who knew him and had heard him speak before, said, "Tell him about the dream, Martin. Tell him about the dream." And so he departed from his prepared text, and he said, "I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with heat, the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama with its vicious racist, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today." These words echo in our memories. Maybe we heard them when they were first uttered or soon thereafter, or maybe we learned them in history books, but they are a part now of our collective memory. There were many who came before Dr. King and spoke about how we needed to change the way we interacted with one another, part of the civil rights movement. There were many who disagreed with him and his commitment to nonviolence. There were many who believed that he should be focused only on civil rights as he began to work too against the war in Vietnam, as he began to work more and more for peace for all people. There have been many who have come since he was with us, also working to change the structures that have so divided us as a nation. But he galvanized people in a way that no other had. And he continues to provide us with an enduring legacy that guides so many who work for justice and peace today. He didn't work alone. There were many, many others moving and organizing, getting ready, people ready to take chances and to take risks. E.D. Nixon, Clifford Durer planned the Montgomery bus boycott, which is what propelled Dr. King into national prominence. James Bevel and Alan Johnson were part of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, the organization that Dr. King was the head of at the time of his death, an organization that brought moral authority to the civil rights movement. Dozens upon dozens of people served as Dr. King's supporters and sidekicks, pointing people to the things that he believed and the way that he could help understand and help people understand a new way of being in our country. They invested their lives in that work, and most of us have never heard of most of them. We've made some progress toward the dream that Dr. King shared with people on that day in 1963. But on some days, I know that people wake up thinking that we may have made two steps forward in our progress and one step back. And so the progress is slow. And people don't have that reality of the dream that he spoke of so many years ago. John the Baptist, the one who did the baptizing before Jesus came along, the one we know as the baptizer, was kind of like those people working in the wings, preparing the way for Jesus, getting people ready to take risks, to try something new, to be changed for a new generation. John the Baptist had followers of his own. He taught about God's love and God's grace and God's peace. He taught about a God who called all his people by name, who was promising a new life for all God's people, who promised a new kingdom, who promised that things would be different in the future. John baptized people into this new understanding, encouraging them to look to a new direction. But John knew that he was not the one. He wasn't the one the people were searching for, were waiting for, were longing for. And he knew that people who were following him might soon turn and follow another. In John's gospel, the Gospel of John, the account of the baptism is kind of interesting, the baptism of Jesus, as we call it, because in fact, there is no account of the baptism. We don't hear of John taking Jesus into the water. We just hear of John seeing Jesus on the horizon coming toward him and how the dove of the Spirit seems to descend upon him. And that's the sign that God gave John so he would know who Jesus was. So as we read the gospel, we read this kind of accounting that John is sort of, it's kind of like being inside his head as he's talking to himself and seeing what's happening and unfolding before him. The Lamb of God is approaching, the one whom God has sent to help people learn a new way of being in the world. And John turns to his followers and he says, "Look, this is the Lamb of God. Here is the Lamb of God." And very quickly, a few of his followers get up and leave him for Jesus. Now, if I were in John's shoes, I'd be a little bit jealous that the people who were with me suddenly have turned their allegiance to someone else. I have no idea if John felt that way or not. But John seems to know that this is how it is meant to be, that his role in his life is to point people to this one, to Jesus, who was sent from God, the one who is to come. He's the one who points people to this person who can lead them to a new relationship with God. And when these followers get with Jesus, Jesus turns to them and says, "Well, what are you looking for?" And they say, "Well, where are you going? Where do you stay?" And Jesus invites them. He issues the invitation. Come and see. He doesn't tell them what to expect. He doesn't tell them what's going to happen. He says, if you want to know the answer to your question, come and follow me. Come and see. Mahalia Jackson said to Martin Luther King Jr., "Tell them about the dream." John said, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." Jesus said, "Come and see." Our lives are filled with invitations and opportunities every day. Our lives are filled with times when we can share in a great imagination with others. Our lives are filled with times when we can set aside our safe, secure plan for the day and instead come and see. Try something new. We can follow in a new way. Our lives give us opportunities to point to something beyond ourselves. We often miss the opportunities because we're afraid, or we're not sure, or we don't want to go alone, or we're not sure of the direction, or we wonder if we're really the one being invited. It's more comfortable to stick to what we know. It's easier to just stay in our safe, secure zone of regular life. But when we take a chance, when we go off our script, our prepared remarks, and just speak off the top of our heads, or live in a moment of spontaneity, we have a chance to do something new. We have a chance to be wild and extravagant in our faith and in our lives, and in the same way, be made into something more than we were before. And so I encourage you in these coming days to think about how you might go off script, depart from your prepared remarks, depart from your prepared life, and try something crazy. Pick up and follow and do something you've never done before as an act of faith. Take a chance on your faith, for you never know what will happen. You never know how you might be blessed and who might be blessed because of the chances you take. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.